You're going to have to really listen tonight. You're going to have to really just bear with me. The last half of Romans 5 is absolutely the supreme test of man's theology. It is also the most concentrated summary of the basic truths of Christianity in all of the Scriptures. From verse 12 through 21 are some of the most important truths we will ever, ever learn. We will understand so many other things once we come to grips and begin to have a handle on this section. You know, there are some things we don't realize we need to know until after we learn them. If you read this section this week, you probably read it and said, okay, I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, why do I want to compare, why do we need to compare Adam with Jesus and all of this stuff? And it's kind of interesting, but doesn't make any sense to me. What is the, you know, it's much of our early schooling falls into this category. What we learned those years often seemed very irrelevant to us. We may not have understood the value of algebra until we're trying to figure out how much medication a patient is supposed to get. We may not appreciate English until we need to write a report or a manuscript. We may not understand the value of our history class until we begin to see history once again repeating itself and we begin to understand why we needed to understand history. We may not appreciate your anatomy class until you get an injury and need to understand what the doctor is talking about. And our text tonight falls under one of these categories. In reading Romans 5, 12 through 21, we might find ourselves asking, why is this important? That's not a problem. No, that's okay. That might be your telephone. You might want to answer it. Okay. You know what we should do next time one of those goes off? Just, I'll come down and I'll answer it. You know, that would be a fun thing. Next time one goes off, I'm going to come down. I'm just going to say, hi, this is Pastor Chuck. I'm right in the middle of a Bible study. I hope this is really important. You know, see what, how that works, man. Okay, we'll do that next time. Okay. Not a problem. Would that be fun? Okay, yeah. Okay. Good way to get hurt, probably. In the first part of chapter 5, verses 8 through 11, Paul tells us about the love of God that has literally opened the door of salvation through the work of Jesus Christ. We learned that Jesus Christ died for the ungodly, and now all of us are made new. And the logical question after such statements is, how is this possible? How can one man, Jesus, atone for the sin of so many people spanning so many generations? Well, these kind of things should, you know, cross your mind as you're reading sections like this. And Paul explains this wonder of God by using a comparison between Jesus and Adam. If we can understand the role of Adam in life, we will be able to understand the role of Jesus Christ. So I ask you to work with me this evening and let's work on this very extremely difficult text as we work our way through the book of Romans. What we are about to study is what is known as the doctrine, if you were taking a systematic theology class, this would be the doctrine of original sin. This doctrine does not refer to the act of sin that Adam committed. It refers to the effect or consequence of that original sin. In short, the doctrine teaches that as a result of Adam's sin, every one of us was born a sinner. Now, this is a very important section beginning with verse 12 of chapter 5. And yet, if you take it all by itself without relating to what has gone before, it's very easy to miss the whole point. Now, you remember in the first part of this chapter, the Apostle Paul makes the statement that there is more to Christianity than simply believing in Jesus Christ, having our sins forgiven, and looking forward, you know, going to heaven someday when we die. I mean, that's good stuff, but there is more to Christianity than that. And yet there are millions and millions of Christians who go no further in their Christian faith than that very fact. That's as far as they go. You know, that's believe in Jesus, he forgave my sins, when I die I'm going to heaven. It's true that we are delivered by faith. It is true because of the death of Jesus Christ. It is true that our hope is in heaven you know, is made sure by that, and we do have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And all of this has been accomplished by his death upon the cross. But now, you ready to dig a little deeper tonight? But now, Paul goes on to declare that Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, comes to live in each believer's life. And if his death gets us ready for heaven, then his life indwelling us through the person of the Holy Spirit, he is there in order to make us ready for earth. That is, getting us ready to live life now. His death, you see, delivers us from the penalty of sin, but his life indwelling in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. He said, I must go so I can send another. He says, what? Don't you understand that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? So we need to understand and come to grips with the fact that the Holy Spirit resides within us. And his death delivers us from the penalty of sin, but his life residing inside of us delivers us from the power of sin over us in our present experience. His death removes the bitterness of death for us. His life will remove the barrenness of our life for us. I know that many of you in this room, many of us in this room, we're not afraid to face death because we believe in Jesus. And we know that he has already bridged the gulf for us. But some, even that know that, are terribly, terribly tired of the weary, fruitless, restless, barren boredom of life as is lived from day to day. And to learn that there is perhaps more than this for the Christian, I think to some of us, seems to be almost much too good to be true. Yet I believe that's really what Paul is telling us. Now in this last half of the chapter, he shows us why this must, it's imperative that this is true. In other words, here is God's provision for every believer in Jesus Christ. Without exception, every believer may live in continual victory over every evil habit, every impatient spirit, every lustful thought, every discouraging circumstance, every crushing disappointment in life. I'm not saying we won't have those things. I'm saying we can live in victory in those things. And all the while, the smile of the Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of an ungrieved spirit residing inside will walk us through those times. And we're going to examine tonight in this chapter why this is true, because I think we need to understand it. It begins with a look at what a human life is like apart from Jesus Christ, beginning with verse 12. We call this the reign of death. Look at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned, according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. Key to this section, I'll explain what this means now. Key to this section, two little words. Death reigned. This is the clearest statement, I think, in all of the Scripture that something is obviously wrong with the human race of which we all are all a part. Death reigned. When the Scripture mentions the word death here, it means not only physical death, which we are all so well acquainted, but it means as well the emptiness and the meaningless of life which we experience even while we are yet alive. In other words, there is much of death in life. You understand what I mean by that, I'm sure. Of course, there are moments, especially when you're younger. I remember those days oh so well. Okay. Especially now because they're showing pictures, you know, of me when I was much younger. And I was much younger. Okay, believe it or not. All right. And when we're much younger, life is exciting, thrilling. It's great to be alive. It's a wonderful feeling, and all of life ahead looks interesting and fascinating and challenging, and we're so young and we're moving. But all of us in, you know, in my generation, the three or four of us that are left in my generation, you know, are aware that these moments pass and they become farther and farther apart in our experience. And as we grow older, we experience the fact that we are reluctant to believe it, that life is becoming more and more characterized by a growing sense of futility and emptiness and meaninglessness. And it ends at last in the grave, the certain, final, pitiless doom of mankind. Now, this is life, is what he's talking about. This is life apart from Jesus Christ. This is what is going on in the world right around us this evening. All right? Maybe some in this room. We begin to feel, when without Jesus, we begin to feel this growing awareness of the emptiness of life. Anybody relate to that? Okay. This is why men who seemingly have everything that is supposedly worthwhile and valuable in life sometimes express themselves very forcefully as experiencing nothing but emptiness. I read a quote by Ernest Hemingway one time, just shortly before he died, and he said, "I live in a vacuum which is as empty and as lonely as a radio tube when the batteries are dead and there is no current to plug into." This is our inheritance from Adam. This is what we all share without exception. This is what we share, emptiness. Without Christ, that's what we share, emptiness. No matter how busy we try to be, no matter what we try to accomplish, no matter what we do, no matter what we try to amass to ourselves, it's empty. This is what it means in verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come." What does this mean? This means that Adam chose to do wrong deliberately. But there are many who do not choose to do wrong deliberately, such as little children. Yet death reigns in their life also. It simply means that the life story of every man is also the history of the world. And this is why the opening chapters of Genesis are so eternally meaningful to us when we read them. It is because we ourselves are constantly reproducing these stories. Do you understand that history is cyclic? All right? It just goes around. The Bible says there is nothing new under the sun. Okay, it just goes around. Have you noticed it? For instance, when you read the story of the temptation of Eve, Genesis chapter 3, you discover that she saw the luscious fruit hanging there from this tree. In all its fascination, in all its mystery, and she saw that it was good and that it was to be desired and that it would make one wise. She couldn't resist it. We read that story. Now get into it with me, and we know exactly how she felt because we have all been there too. Am I right? There's something in front of us. We want it. We know if we get that, we think we're going to be satisfied. It's going to be wonderful. It's going to help us out. And we go on and on and on. We've been fascinated by something that seemed to hold an air of mystery about it that would introduce a new realm of excitement and adventure if we would just try it. Huh? History. It goes again. We read about the shame of Adam and Eve after their temptation and their desire to hide from God. And every one of us knows what that means. Huh? How many times, think of it, how many times have we come back from something or have just done something or we come back from something with self-loathing and disgust in our hearts. And we wish we could just find a hole, crawl in, and pull the hole over the top of us. Anybody know what I'm talking about there? Cyclic. It's the history of mankind. We read of the jealousy of Cain and the murderous desire that was born in his heart. And all of us know what it means to be envious. All of us know what it means to be angry at some remark that is made. Somebody said something. We feel the burning of resentment and we want to avenge ourselves some way. Then we read the building of the attempt to build the city of Babel. And we see a whole people set about the task of building a city that would supply all their needs. where they could be completely happy without God. That was their goal. And we see such activity going on all around us. And we're caught up in it ourselves. Our own story then is simply a reproduction of the history of the world. And that's exactly what this passage is saying. We are children of Adam, in other words, and we all wake up sooner or later in some moment of truth to see the self-centeredness of our lives. We see the sheer egoism that dictates all of our actions. We know that self is our God. We may mask it in all kinds of spiritual jargon and all kinds of words and all kinds of things and stuff and paraphernalia, but we know that what we're doing is very prideful, and we know that pride is our driving force. We want to do this because of our pride. We want to be recognized. We want to be acknowledged. And no one had better say no to us. All I'm describing to you is human life outside of Jesus Christ. It's evil at the core. Now, it can be made to appear good and respectable for a while, but its ultimate end is total futility and death. And there is not a thing we can do about it, not a thing. This is what Paul calls the law of sin and death over in chapter 8 of Romans, verse 2, and we'll get there in a couple of weeks. Like the law in physics, which declares that all things are gradually deteriorating, the universe is slowly running down. So in our lives, the feeling of emptiness, futility, and meaninglessness comes upon us. But there is good news as we read on in this extremely brilliant analysis from the pen of the Apostle Paul. In verses 15 through 21, now he's given us, this is mankind outside of Jesus. And we see ourselves in it, do we not? Don't you see yourselves just in history? It's talking about us. Paul shows us what God has provided against this emptiness in the reign of life. Verse 15, but the free gift is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that sounds really complicated, doesn't it? Glad you read that, Chuck. But it is really a rather simple contrast between the old life we have from Adam, all of us, and the new life which we may receive continually from Jesus Christ. The old life produces futility, corruption, condemnation, restlessness, and death. And who of us this evening hasn't experienced this already? And it manifests itself in lust and cruelty and jealousy and envy and hate and in resentment and bitterness and laziness and so many other ways. Now tell me, do you have to go to school to learn how to do these things properly? Who taught you how to be lazy? Who taught you how to be jealous? Huh? How to be envious? Who taught you how to be greedy and cruel, impatient, bitter? Do you have to plan these out carefully each morning when you get up? Do you get up and think ahead and say, well, now, if this situation happens, I am really going to let my anger go. I am going to blow my top, and I will tell them what I'm thinking. Do you plan those things? No. When that situation happens, you just blow it, man. That's it. Boom. Just wipe everybody out. Do you have to try to be jealous or proud or lustful? No. Do you promise sometimes that you will never be good again? And then find yourself breaking the promise without realizing it? Oh, man, I was good again. Huh? Think about it. Of course not. No, see, you accomplish these things. Oh. These kind of things just reveal how old I am. As the old song says, doing what comes naturally. There's three of us that remember that song. Shall I do my singing debut now? You want to hear it? Yeah, you don't want to hear it. That's it, man. It's just a natural result of the old life that we all have from Adam. We don't have to learn how to do it. We don't have to try to do these things. We just do them as easy as living. We all find it really easy to be bad. Everybody agree with that? It's really easy to be bad, man. Okay. Now listen. God has found a way, and this is no joke. This is no blind alley. God has found a way to bring that old life to an utter, complete end and to begin a new life in Jesus Christ. When you learn how to let that wonderful, risen life of Jesus Christ, once lived out in 33 years of glorious manhood in old Judea, take over your life tonight, you will be good as naturally and as easily as you are bad now. Stay with me on this. This sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Sounds almost too good to be true. Listen to the end of the scripture. I'm not telling you, I'm not giving you a four-step plan on how to do this. I'm just going to read the Bible to you and tell you what the Bible says. Okay, because this is what it says. Listen to the scripture again. If because of one man's trespass, listen to this, death reigned through that one man, much more, I love that phrase, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteous reign. Where? In heaven? No, in life. That's what it says. We'll reign in life. These shall reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. So he says, in the same way that we were naturally bad, as we're filled with the life of Jesus, we allow the Holy Spirit to enable us and to lead us, and we're sensitive to Him and we're obedient to the Word, we can just as naturally walk the life of Jesus Christ as we used to naturally walk the bad life of evil outside of Jesus Christ. That's what it says, man. That is incredibly wonderful. It's as easy to love as it is to hate when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ. If you're drawing upon that life, it is as easy to forgive as it is to be resentful. Just as easy. Even easier, Paul declares. Now in verse 20, Paul shows the futility of the way we usually try to correct this problem of being bad. What does he say? By the law. Or by the setting up of rules. How do we try to correct our behavior? New Year's resolutions. Turning over a new leaf, as we call it. Do you know what that is? It's all law, no matter what we call it. We're simply putting a law in our lives. New Year's resolution. Here's a new law. I'm not going to do this anymore. Turning over a new leaf. I'm putting a law in my life. I'm not going to do this anymore. And Paul says the futility of the law will not work. Turning over a new leaf will not work. Making New Year's resolution will not work. Setting your mind to do this will not work. Paul says that the law came in to increase the trespass. Isn't that an amazing thing? The law did not come in to eradicate. It came to increase the trespass. That is, when the law comes in, when you put yourself under rules, you simply make things worse. You increase the trespass. I remember reading one time one of Charles Spurgeon's sermons, and he told about spending some time down in a in a little hut in Italy in a mission situation. And he went into the hut. He noticed that the floor was extremely dirty, and he had never seen a floor this dirty in his entire life. And after 3 or 4 days, he took it as long as he could, and he could take it no longer. He sent for a cleaning woman out of the nearby village to come and scrub the floor. So she brought her equipment. She began to scrub the floor, and she scrubbed and she scrubbed, but the longer she scrubbed, the worse it got. And finally, he began to investigate, and he discovered that there wasn't any floor. There was nothing but the bare ground. And all the efforts of the water to clean it only made it worse. That's the law. The law is a cleansing agent, and it exists to show us the true situation. You see, if there is nothing but the dirt or of our Adamic nature or our nature from Adam, the law can only make it worse. In other words, law controls the outward effect of evil. Now, it does have some advantages. Later on, Paul will show us very fully the advantages of law. Law does control outward wrong so that it makes it possible for human beings to live together. If we don't have laws, we couldn't exist. We couldn't live on this in this valley together if there were no traffic laws and other laws and so forth. Okay? So law has great advantage. There's nothing wrong with the law. But this is the thing that we must always understand. Law has no ability, none whatsoever, to change the heart. Law has no ability whatsoever to change the desire. The law cannot touch what goes on inside. And all the rules of life only increase the frustration and rebellion with which we face life. And at best, the law simply makes you content with outward conformity. So, well, I measured up to that, you know. But now listen, Romans 5:20. Where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That is, if law does this to you, it is all the more certain that the life of Jesus Christ indwelling you shall create in you a desire to live more and more to the glory of God inwardly. You see, what he's saying is Christ's life is more powerful than Adam's life. That's good. Do you understand that? The life of Jesus Christ in you is more powerful than your old life. That's really good news, ladies and gentlemen. That is the meaning of much more. All the way through, it says much more, much more, much more. Simply because God is greater than man. You can't control the old Adam inside, neither can I, but Christ can. This is what Paul is telling us so that we might understand that God has cut off this old life completely and has found a way to cancel it out and to give us instead a new life, a totally different life, from which to draw all our strength. This life has been called the throne life. Coming down from the throne of the universe where Jesus Christ is seated in power, there is ministered in my heart by the Holy Spirit, given to me by faith in Jesus Christ, a continual flow of the same life that made it possible for Jesus Christ to live and be what it was, what he was when he was here over 2,000 years ago. Within the frame of my life, within the frame of your life, your body, your spirit, your emotions, your all, he will live that wonderful life again in this 21st century. So that men will begin to see more and more Jesus Christ walking and living in us. Am I making sense to you at all? Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus Christ came, lived here for 33 years, exhibited to the world who he was and the life that was possible. He left. He sent his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit resides within us. And he says, and now you will do greater things than I have done. He tells us that we are to live to the praise of his glory. He told the disciples in the crowds, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you understand what he's saying here? Is that our purpose, guys, is to reflect the life of Jesus. The Jesus life that lives within inside us is the same life that walked here for 33 years, and we can make the decisions, that we can make the choices not to sin, we can make the choices to walk in obedience. We don't do it because we don't understand that we have that life now within us. Perhaps this illustration will help, but I meant to bring one, and I walked out of the house without one. But I just bought a new golf glove, and I was going to illustrate with the glove, okay? But it can be any kind of glove, okay? Let's say it's a mink glove. No, let's not do that. Okay, I have a glove here. And it's a nice glove. It's not an old glove. I just bought it recently. It looks well. It's brand new, and it looks like it's all intact as far as I can tell. And I was going to set the glove up here and my Bible up here, and then I suppose I would say to that glove, "Now look, glove, I want you to pick up that book." That glove finds itself unable to do it. Now, you know, it's just going to flap around, man. I mean, I could hold it and say, "Pick up the book," right? Tell it to do it, and nothing's going to happen. Can't function. That glove is our Adam human nature. It cannot do what God demands it to do. The Adam nature, the human nature, cannot love its enemies. It cannot pray for those who despitefully use it. It cannot respond with gratitude and thanksgiving to those who misuse it and abuse it and persecute it. It cannot. Have you found that true? You can't do that. You know you should, but you can't. Just like the glove that can't pick up the book. So you say to me, "Oh, foolish person, do you know what the trouble is? You haven't educated the glove. You haven't instructed the glove. You have not explained to the glove how to do it." So I say to the glove, "Now listen to me. It's very simple, and I'll explain to you how to pick up the book. All you have to do, glove, is take your fingers and bend your fingers around the book. Get your thumb on one side and your fingers on the other side, and then you can just pick up the book. Do you understand, glove?" So again, the glove just sits there. I've given it all the instruction I can. Now, obviously, I can lecture this glove for the next 15 hours, and it will still be unable to pick up the book no matter what. Education doesn't do it. Ah, but you know the answer, don't you? There's a way by which the glove can easily pick up the book without any difficulty whatever. All I need to do is insert my hand into the glove. That's all. When I insert my hand into the glove, I'm inserting my life. My hand is part of my life. So I'm inserting my life into the glove. That's all. Then it becomes as able to do as I am able to do. That's the truth that Paul is giving us in Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. That God has provided a way by which the total risen life of Jesus Christ is made available to us. And we're not appropriating that. We're not acknowledging that. The entire resurrected life of Jesus Christ is made available to us. And when His life fills us, as my hand fills that glove, we can do what He tells us to do. Do you believe that tonight, man? So the book can be picked up without any difficulty by the glove. It is the glove picking it up. The glove has, isn't it, filled with my life. That's why Paul could say, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." Philippians 4:13. And if you are a Christian this evening, if you're a believer this evening, Jesus Christ has come to indwell your heart. And He is perfectly able to do everything through you that God ever demands of you, or that life can ever demand of you. As you read the gospel record, there was never a time when Jesus was confronted with a situation that He couldn't handle. Even though demands were made upon Him that were far and away beyond what we as natural man could ever handle. When 5,000 people stood before Him and they were hungry and they had nothing to eat, He was able to feed them. Of course He was. Why? Because he was filled with the life of the Father. So his life is to perfectly fill us. Now, if you learned this truth of letting him live his life through you, and that's all I've said this evening and no more, this will become gloriously true for you. Just the simple thing of, Jesus, I'm going to let you, I'm no longer going to call the shots. I'm no longer going to set the rules. I'm no longer going to make the determinations. Jesus, I'm the glove. And I'm going to allow you to live your life through me. Now, it doesn't mean I'm not going to do things. I'm going to pick up the book. But he's going to, are you understanding? And as long as we will do that, there will be an explosion. Does that make your mouth water? It does mine. In chapter 6, this is incredible stuff. I'm not making it up. I'm just reading the Bible to you. In chapter 6, we'll begin to learn how to lay hold of this that I'm talking about tonight. You know what I'm going to ask you to do this week? Read chapter 6 over and over and over again this week. Just saturate yourselves in it. Then when we meet next week, you'll know what I'm talking about when we go through that chapter. Very few Christians live at this level. But you know what? It's not because it's too difficult. It is easier to live at this level than it is to live on the level of defeat. That is what Paul declares here. I saw a picture as they're going through all the old pictures, you know, as we're preparing for the anniversary, and I saw a picture the other night of Harold Smith. You guys remember Brother Harold? And he was called Brother Harold. And there was a man that did exactly what I'm talking about tonight. He simply let the life of Jesus live through him. His wife had left him at a very young age. He waited patiently until he died, being obedient to what he felt God was saying to him. He used to call himself Harold the Happy Hose, right? He said, I'm just a conduit. He was an incredible man. He would stand on Palm Canyon, hand out tracts, and as people would walk by, you could just hear, I could hear his voice right now, can't you? His voice, he just would cry out, Jesus loves you, love him back. And I'd heard that 10,000 times from his lips, man. He was a man that I'd loved having him in Bible studies. Loved having him come to church. Because you'd make a statement about anything and he would just quote every verse in the Bible about that statement, man. Any topic, he could just quote every verse. He could go on for 30 minutes on that topic, just quoting the Bible. Lived a very simple life, had absolutely nothing. I helped clean out his place when he was killed. Had absolutely nothing. But I never saw a more peaceful, loving man of God in my life than Brother Harold Smith. I mean that with all my heart, man. And somehow we've missed the whole concept of what it means to be a Christian. I simply want Jesus to live his life through me the rest of my life, whatever that means. Jesus, kill my pride. Kill my ego. God. Just live your life through me. I want to surrender to you because he is living within me. He's living within you. And it's not a hard thing. It's not an unattainable thing. It is easier. As I think of him and others, man. My mom lived that same kind of life for many, many, so many years, all the years that I knew her. My grandparents lived that life. None of them had anything, man, except the touch of God in their lives. You'd ask them to pray for you, and prayers would be answered, man. You know, you'd ask them for wisdom, and they wouldn't tell you the latest fad. They wouldn't tell you what they just saw on the internet. They'd get on their knees, and they'd pray until they had something to say from God. And when they said something, maybe you'd listen, because you knew it was from God. You know, that kind of life's available to us, and it is easier to live that life than it is to live a life of defeat and a life of kicking against the goads, kicking against the things of God. And we do that, man. All of society teaches us to do that, man. All of society teaches us to do things our way and to make it happen. And we've lost the simple truth of what it means to be a Christian. When we learn what Paul is teaching in the next three chapters of the book of Romans, chapter 6, 7, and 8, then we will discover what it is to live in victory instead of defeat. All believers, all Christians have eternal life, but not all Christians have abundant life. And abundant life is available to everybody as we learn to surrender to Him, as we learn to apply the next three chapters of Romans, man, in our lives. We can know what it means because Jesus said in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and that you might have it more, what? Abundantly. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that what we want? Haven't we just kind of been lulled into apathy in the church? We're looking at everything else for answers. All the stuff, you know. And even in Christianity, we have gurus. You know, what do you say about it? You know, man, let's just get back to the simple truth of walking in the gospel of Jesus Christ and surrender to Jesus and let Him live in our lives and let Him work through us and let's see what happens, man. Yeah. Jesus, I thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You for the book of Romans and chapter 5 and then the next three chapters that are so important for us as believers to understand. And Lord, I know they teach differently than how we normally teach, but Lord, I know that somehow, Holy Spirit, You would push all of us through a threshold tonight. A threshold of surrendering to You, where we can begin to see Your life happening through us. And then we're not freaking out when good times and bad times and all that stuff. We could be like Paul and say, we've learned to live when we're abased or when we abound. That doesn't make any difference because we've learned to trust in You, Jesus, through the good times, the bad times, the lean times, the plenty times, times of plenty. Yeah, that's what we want to learn to do, Lord. We have been so... I don't even know how to say it, Lord. I know how to, you know what I'm trying to say, Jesus. I'm talking to You. Lord, we just want to confess. We have been so manipulated by the concepts of the modern day church. It's all about us. It's all about what we can have and get and accomplish and freedom we can have and on and on, Lord. When it isn't all about us, it's all about You. Lord, my prayer for me, for my friends here tonight, and for this church would be the same prayer, the same thing that John the Baptist said, that we must decrease, that You may increase. We must become less and less so that You become more and more. People would see less of us and see more of You. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Jesus, to do that. Blessed be Your name. Let's worship, guys. Let's stand.